It's good to be here. I've been speaking for the last two times on the second coming. That's the focus that I've been on, and I'd like to sort of do a wrap up on that today. The passage that was read this morning from Isaiah 55, God is saying, if you're thirsty, come and drink. Don't just go and buy stuff that's not going to satisfy. Come with your eyes wide open, your ears wide open, and listen, and you will find life. That's what he says in Isaiah 55. Don't waste your money on things that are just going to fade away. Spend your time on things which will last for eternity. He says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. That reminds us so much of what God did with Israel. God chose a nation. He made an everlasting covenant. And he is working through both his first coming and his second coming with the people of Israel. And he says, just in the chapter before this, my covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord. I will give you the unfailing love I promised to David, he says. Come and do that. And he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You know, when God says something, he means it, and he follows through. His ways are higher than our ways, and he sees the whole picture. And then he also says something about his word, and something that I've appreciated deeply while we've been here and we've been able to come and take in the Sunday school class too and then be a part of your service. I appreciate deeply that it's based on God's word. You know, we all come from our different backgrounds and different experiences of life, but we all come to the same thing, to God's word. And what God's word says is true. That's what we can depend on. We can wrestle with lots of different things, but it's God's word that we depend on. And it says in verse 11 here, it is the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. And it will accomplish all I want it to. And it will prosper everywhere I send it. That's God's word. So we can depend on his word. I readily acknowledge that I am not a prophet and I don't claim any special abilities beyond what any of you have. I am just a person who loves Jesus and believes his word and digs into his word and says, let's see what it's saying for us today. Let's try to work this through. And I know that if God says something, it's true, and he keeps his word. Amen? Amen. That's the foundation we're on. God's word is true, and that's what we're looking for. And his word will go out, and it always produces fruit, and it'll prosper everywhere he sends it. My first message here, I spoke about prophecy, and he says very clearly, everything that I'm going to do, I tell it to my prophets beforehand. That's what God says. When you look into his word and you see all the things of prophecy, God tells us exactly what he's doing, then he does it. Some things are happen right away. Some things are hundreds of years down the road. Some things are 2,000, 3,000 years down the road. But God will fulfill the things that he said. He will fulfill his prophecies. Now this book, the Bible, God's word to us, is about 27% prophecy. It's about 27% prophecy. That's over a quarter of the Bible is prophecy, where God is telling us what he's going to do. And he's telling the future before it happens. There's no other religion in the world that can even begin to pretend to do that. Only God. And he tells us what will happen, and then he fulfills it. God's track record on that is 100%. He's batting 100%. What he says comes to pass. It happens. It's fulfillment. And last week I talked about the relationship between Israel and the church. And the church has not replaced Israel. And God, in his faithfulness, has gathered back Israel. There were so many prophecies about the return, the regathering of Israel. And it's happened. If I was to summarize a little bit, the Bible prophesied two dispersions. If you go back to Deuteronomy 28, where Moses is speaking to the people, and he's telling them, if you obey me, there are blessings, many blessings that are going to come your way. If you disobey, there are curses that are going to come your way. There's the consequences of disobedience. And in that, he talks about two dispersions. I actually never saw that until this last week. I was just going over things again, and I realized there's two dispersions there. The first dispersion, it talks about being dispersed and the king taken with them. And when you read, that's exactly what happened. King Jehoiakim and King Zedekiah, a little later on, were taken out captive to Babylon. It talks about that. In the second dispersion in the Deuteronomy 28 passage, it talks about an eagle coming. Eagle was the emblem of Rome, and that was the major dispersion came from Rome, and it talks about all their fortified cities being seized. Well, that's how Rome did it. They built sieges against cities and then smacked down the walls. If you ever want to watch a movie about them, the Hollywood made a movie on Masada. How many of you have seen that movie? Powerful movie, very historically actually quite accurate. And it's about the whole siege. There they had to move a whole mountain, and Rome did it. They moved a mountain to build a big rampart against the city of Masada. But that whole mindset of building sieges and ramparts was part of the prophecy of Deuteronomy 28. The thing that was really fascinating is God said very clearly, there's going to be two dispersions, two major dispersions. And sometimes those dispersions happened over a period of time, but it was still two major dispersions. One dispersion before Christ, and they were dispersed and then gathered back together again. And then Christ came. And then after Christ, 37 years later, 70 AD, was the dispersion when Titus crushed the city of Jerusalem, burnt the temple, and temple sacrifices and stuff ceased. They have not happened since then. And then in 132 AD, there was the Bar Kokhba rebellion, and Rome crushed that rebellion, and the nation ceased to exist. So Israel no longer existed for over 1900 years. And that was predicted in the Bible. 3,000 years before that, you know, all these things were predicted, and there was the two dispersions and the two in gatherings. Isaiah actually talks about it in that language, two in gatherings. Isaiah 11:11 and Isaiah 40 verse 2 talk about the two in gatherings. We have witnessed in our day the second in gathering. It's a miraculous thing that how a whole nation can be born again after so many years of dispersion. But that was the prophecies, many prophecies about this. You know, in the Bible, there were so many prophecies about the first dispersion and then about Jesus' first coming. 370, roughly, prophecies of Jesus' first coming. Then prophecies about the second dispersion, and then prophecies about the second in gathering. Many prophecies through all the minor prophets talked about this second in gathering. It's happened. We've watched that in our day. Isn't that an amazing thing? God's word does come true. He speaks, and it comes true. And in May 11th, 1948, that fledgling little nation of Israel reappeared. And you know, the prophecies about them were they would come back lame and weak and poor. And that's what happened. After World War II and the Holocaust and all these people were homeless, they came back to Israel as a broken people, lame and poor and really destitute and injured and widowed. And God miraculously allowed that little nation to form. Psalm 83, let's just turn it. If you want a fascinating psalm to look at, because I believe all those prophecies are fulfilled. And in fact, from just John Tweedy, I was listening to him, he estimates that as you look at all the prophecies of Scripture, we're between 80 and 90% fulfilled now. It's something amazing that's happening, but God's Word does do what it's ordained to do. And in Psalm 83, just turn with me there for a sec. And it says, O God, do not be silent. Do not be deaf. Do not be quiet, O God. Don't you hear the uproar of your enemies? Don't you see that your arrogant enemies are rising up? They're devising crafty schemes against your people. They conspire against your precious ones. Come, they say. Let us wipe out Israel as a nation. We will destroy the very memory of its existence. Yes, it was their unanimous decision. They signed a treaty as allies against you. These Edomites, Ishmaelites, Moabites, Hagarites, Gebelites, Ammonites, Amalekites, and the people from Philistia and Tyre and Assyria has joined them too, and is allied with the descendants of Lot. Put in today's language, that's Egypt, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq. That's the modern derivatives of these countries. You know, those nations, the moment that Israel was declared a state in 1948, five nations, the ones that we just mentioned and read about here, said, we are going to drive them right into the ocean. We're going to wipe out the very memory of their existence immediately. We're going to wipe them out. And they've tried. And miraculously, against all odds, Israel survived. Israel survived. They tried 1948. They tried several times in the 50s. They tried a major battle in 1967, 1973, and 74. They tried the Yom Kippur War. They tried, and there was armies way bigger than Israel's and planning these attacks secretly and then just suddenly coming against Israel. And Israel survived. Why? Because God is with them. God is with them. So they came against a country that was initially poor, destitute, broken people, and wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. And now time has passed. In 1977, Egypt entered into a peace accord with Israel called the Camp David Accord. How many of you remember that? Jimmy Carter brokered that. Jordan entered into a peace accord with Israel. This is somewhat tenuous, but they've entered into a peace accord. If you've watched the news, Saudi Arabia has recently normalized relations and acknowledged Israel's right to exist and has opened up their airspace. So Israel planes direct to India and other places fly over Saudi Arabia airspace. Iraq and Syria are non. You know, Iraq really doesn't have defensive forces anymore after the Desert Storm thing. And Syria, with their civil war, has no power left and are no longer a threat. So those five nations that were mentioned back in Psalm 83, it's all done. So putting it in simple language, I believe that's another prophecy that's been fulfilled now. We're past that. Israel has survived the threats and is a vibrant country. In fact, its technology is known. Microsoft and a bunch of other places are all building their home bases in Israel. It's phenomenal what's happening there. oil, Israel is becoming a superpower with oil. And its military is known for its strength. It's got a standing army of over 1 million people. Isn't that incredible for a country of 8 million people? You know, like, it's become a mini superpower today. And so I believe Psalm 83 has been fulfilled. It's 2,800 and some years ago that prophecy is made, but it's now fulfilled. And, you know, Israel is strong. Its economy is vibrant. Russia, you know, I'm going to get to Ezekiel 38 and 39. It says there that God is going to put a hook in Russia's jaw. And it talks about a consortium of countries. And that's what I think is on the horizon now. Psalm 83 is past. Ezekiel 38 and 39 is right there on the horizon. And it says God is going to put a hook in Russia's jaw. And Russia, there's a whole consortium. Russia, Turkey, Iran, Libya, and Sudan. Isn't that interesting? Those are the countries that are mentioned in Ezekiel. And he says, I'm going to put a hook in their jaw and draw them to the mountains of Israel. What's going to do that? What's going to draw them? Sure, there's the civil war happening in Syria right now. But don't kid yourself for a moment. Russia is not a philanthropist. Russia does not care about what's happening in Syria. What Russia cares about, I believe, is two things. One is there's oil fields in Syria. But for whatever you think of Trump, what the U.S. has done is they've taken the oil fields away from, it's the Kurds that run the oil fields. They've taken the oil fields away from Russia and Syria, which was fueling their war effort. And that bugs the dickens out of that. That's where a lot of the tension is between Russia and the States. So that's happening. And secondly, Israel, have you noticed, has struck huge oil finds and natural gas finds in their coastal waters on the Mediterranean. Huge one. They just, about 3 weeks ago, signed an energy agreement with Egypt to supply Egypt all their natural gas for the next period of time. They're in the process of building the world's largest natural gas pipeline to go into Europe. Up until now, Russia has a stranglehold on Europe because they supply the natural gas for Europe, and when they don't like what Europe does, they just squeeze the tap a little bit and keep Europe dancing because they supply all the natural gas for Europe. Well, what Israel is doing is it's building this major pipeline, and it has the potential of scooping a lot of the customers away from Russia. Russia does not like that. That's what's happening. I'm not sure. I don't claim to be a prophet, as I said, but I wonder if that's not the hook in Russia's jaw that's dragging them to Syria. You can just see something that is happening there. And so there's new threats forming around Israel. Russia is arming Syria just in the last 2 weeks. If you watch on the news, they have sent their S-300 missile defense system to totally permeate Syria. And that's their advanced aerial defense system. And they're building up a large Navy presence. The U.S.'s Navy is in Haifa in Israel, just down the coastline. Syria has given Russia permission to build a big naval base on the Mediterranean, just up from that. And Iran is funding Hezbollah and Hamas terrorist groups there. Turkey has been a part of NATO for many years, but if you've been watching since, for about the last 10 years, with Erdogan, the president of Turkey, he's moving the country into Sharia law, and he's trying to pull the country out of NATO and is cozying up to Russia and to Iran. So that's happening. That, friends, is really the scenario of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Let's just turn there in our Bibles. This is where I think we are at today. I think Psalm 83 is fulfilled. Israel's past that. But Ezekiel 38 and 39 is pending up to the focus. And I'm going to just be upfront and acknowledge, I don't pretend to have all these things nailed down into a timeline. You can find those timelines. I've read many of them. I've made my own, and I've tore them all up. There are a series of things that will happen, and God has told us they're going to happen. I know they're going to happen, but I don't pretend to have a timeline and say this is the sequence that it will all happen in. The moment I make a timeline like that, I find too many things that don't fit into it, and then I end up tearing it up. But you can find lots of those timelines if you want to. I'm not sure that that's the route I want to go on that. Ezekiel 38 says, "This is another message that came to me from the Lord. Son of man, turn and face Gog of the land of Magog, the prince who rules over the nations of Mesh and Tubal, and prophesy against them. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. Gog, I am your enemy." I can tell you, I do not want to be in Gog's shoes. You know, but he says, "Gog, I am your enemy." 2,800 years ago, God gave this prophecy. They wouldn't have had a clue what they were talking about when they gave this prophecy. But as we read, you're going to go, this is exactly what's happening today. "Gog, I am your enemy. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaw and lead you out with your whole army, your horses and your charioteers in full army and a great horde armed with shields and swords." So Gog, you know, the Tubal and of the land of Magog, which is talked about here, that's the distant north. That, I believe, is Russia. Persia, in verse 5, it's very clear, that's Iran. Until 1935, all the maps said Persia instead of Iran. And when Hitler was coming into power, they wanted to identify with that Aryan race that Hitler was wanting to raise up. And so they called their name, they changed it from Persia to Iran, a derivative of Aryan. You know, that's where that comes from. 1935. So Persia is Iran. Ethiopia would be the modern day sort of Eritrea, you know, in Africa. And Libya is Libya in Africa. Those countries, by the way, and Sudan, actually. Sudan and it would be, you know, Eritrea and Ethiopia. Those countries have some strong alliances with Russia and with Turkey and Iran. So I can see this group coming together. It says, "They will join you with all their weapons, Gomer and its armies," that part of Turkey, "and its armies will also join you along with the armies of Beth Torgum," and that would also be part of Turkey, which is why I would understand that Turkey is jumping in with this whole conglomeration. Turkey and Beth Torgum from the distant north and many others. "Get ready. Be prepared. Keep all the armies around you mobilized." This is what God is saying to Israel. And they are on high alert. Israel was just supposed to go with NATO alliances and do a drill somewhere. And they said, "No, we're not sending any of our fighters out right now. We're on high alert in our country." That's happening. Keep your armies around mobilized and take command. A long time from now, 2,800 years later, when this was given, a long time from now, you will be called into action after 1,900 years of not even existing as a country. But all of this is coming to place now. "In the distant future, you will swoop down on the land of Israel, which will be enjoying peace." It is. I mean, you see the skirmishes along the borderline, but overall, the country is enjoying unbelievable peace. "After recovering from war," those Psalm 83 wars happened. They've recovered from them. "And after its people have returned from many lands to the mountains of Israel," all over the world, they've come back. "You and all your allies, a vast and awesome army, will roll down on them like a storm and cover the land like a cloud. This is what the sovereign Lord says. At that time, evil thoughts will come into your mind and you will devise a wicked scheme. Talking about Gog, or the leader of Russia. You will say, Israel is an unprotected land filled with unwalled villages. I will march against her and destroy these people who live in such confidence. Israel is a world leader in so many things. They're world leaders in dry land farming, in technology, in medicine, in the arts, in so many areas. They live with such confidence. I will go to these formerly desolate cities, which are now filled with people. The population of tiny little Israel is just under 9 million now, 8.8 million. Isn't that an incredible thing? The place is full. There's a lot of people there that are filled with people who have returned from exile in many nations. And Gog is thinking, I will capture vast amounts of plunder, for the people are rich. And they are now. They are becoming a mini superpower. They are rich with livestock and other possessions. They think the whole world revolves around them. Verse 13, but Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish will ask, do you really think that the armies you have gathered can rob them of silver and gold? Sheba and Tarshish. Sheba would be, I think, modern-day Eritrea. Dedan is Saudi Arabia. No doubt that's in Saudi Arabia. It's interesting that Saudi Arabia has just made a whole bunch of alliances with Israel. So Saudi Arabia is saying, whoa, you guys, do you really think you can do this? This is happening on our world stage today. There, verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. When my people are living in peace in their land, then you will rouse yourself. You will come to the homeland from the distant north with your vast cavalry and your mighty armory, and you will attack my people Israel, covering their land like a cloud. At that time, in that distant future, I will bring you against my land as everyone watches, and my holiness will be displayed by what is happening to you, Gog. Then all the nations will know that I am the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Are you the one I was talking about long ago when I announced through Israel's prophets? See, God announced all these things through his prophets. None of these things are secretive. They've been announced for almost 3,000 years. When I announced to the prophets that in the future I would bring you against my people. But this is what the sovereign Lord says. When Gog invades the land of Israel, my fury will boil over. God's going to say, that's enough. And you know, there's a point when all of Israel is going to turn to the Lord and be saved. There's a whole number of prophecies about that. It says, in my jealousy and blazing anger, I promise a mighty shaking in the land of Israel on that day. All living things, the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the animals of the fields, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and all the people of the earth will quake in terror at my presence. Mountains will be thrown down, cliffs will crumble, walls fall to the ground, and I will summon the sword against you on the hills of Israel, says the sovereign Lord. Your men will turn their swords against each other. There will be confusion in this massive army, and they'll start fighting each other. I will punish you and your armies with disease and with bloodshed. I will send torrential rain. Boy, if you just watched a couple days ago in Israel, there was a flash flood. And 10 Israeli youth preparing for the IDF were drowned in a flash flood. It just came up. Just the timing of it. If it was 15 minutes before or 15 minutes after, the flood would have been passed. But there was 10 youth just drowned. Can you imagine in that country when there's a flash flood? There's nothing you can do about it. All your equipment, no matter what you have, is useless to you. And he says, I will punish you with torrential rain, hailstones, fire, and burning sulfur. In Revelation, it talks about 75-pound hailstones. Like, there's going to be big hailstones. In this way I will show my greatness and holiness, and I will make myself known to all the nations of the world, and they will know that I am the Lord. You go to chapter 39, which is sort of an extension of this. In verse 21 it says, in this way I will demonstrate my glory to the nations. Everyone will see the punishment I inflicted on them and the power of my fist when I strike. And from that time on, the people of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God. There's going to be a national conversion. But you know what? God is doing something. I'm going to just turn to Daniel chapter 9, and I'm just going to whet your appetites. You're going to have to do a little bit of digging and just reading on your own. There's so much that's happening in our world today, and I think we've passed the Psalm 83 thing, and we are now just getting up to Ezekiel 38 and 39. The stage is just being set for that. And God told us all these things. He wants our eyes to be open. Now, maybe he's going to back things off and there'll be a bit of grace time. I don't know. Or it could come very quickly. But these things are happening. In Daniel chapter 9, start at verse 24. I'm just going to read a few verses. It says, a period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and your holy city and there's the whole number of things, to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision. In other words, all the things the prophets have said will be fulfilled. It'll be completed. It's going to happen. It's confirm the prophetic vision and to anoint the most holy place. Jesus is going to come and reign from Jerusalem and to anoint the most holy place. It's debatable what that means. Some people think the temple will be rebuilt. I'm not sure what that means. But he says these things will all happen and it will complete these things. And you're going to come to the place in Revelation where the angel shouts out, it is finished! It's done! I'm looking forward to that date. And he says, now listen and understand, the seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes to Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite perilous times. I want to just paraphrase that or put that in simple language for a sec. 483 years were given there. And he says that's going to be until the time the Messiah is cut off. It says in verse 26, after this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. Well, from the time that Cyrus made the decree, 446 BC, to Jesus was cut off was the 483 years. Daniel told us the exact year in which Jesus would die. It's here. Nothing mystical about that. The only thing you have to do in that is our Roman year is 365 days and a quarter days in a year. The Jewish year is 360. So when you work through the 483 years, you have to minus 7 years for the just because of the different lengths of the years. But you do that, and the Bible was unbelievably accurate in telling exactly when Jesus would come and die, and he would be cut off, and a ruler will arise, and armies will destroy the city and temple. Titus did that in 70 AD. The end will come like a flood, and war and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. Now there's from verse 27, the ruler, now this is talking about the end time ruler. The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of sevens. There's one set of 7 years left. And so when is that going to start? There's going to be a rise of an Antichrist. And he is going to make a treaty with Israel. And that's going to signify the last 7 years. But after half a time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fateful decree of this defiler is finally poured out on him. So there is a final set of 7 years that is decreed for this earth. That's why in Revelation, a whole number of times it talks about 42 months or 3.5 years or 1290 days. You know, that's the 3.5 years. And this time is characterized by great deception. Truth will be hard to find. And great apostasy within the church. People who do not know their Bibles. And that's why I want to affirm to you guys, you keep getting into the scriptures. People who do not know their Bibles will become terribly mushy and will fall away from their faith. There will be great persecution of Christians and Jews. There will be great natural disasters, earthquakes and things. The Antichrist will come on the scene, will make his treaty for 7 years with the Jews. In the middle point of it, he will break that covenant. Now, in all of this, there will be the rapture of the church. There will be the national conversion of Israel. There will be the gathering for the battle of Armageddon and the second coming of Christ. That's all going to happen. I would love to give you a timeline for that, but I'm not going to, and I'm not sure that it's wise to. A lot of people go there. But I want you to just think, this is where it's going, and it's going to happen. When it all starts to come, it's going to come very quickly. I have this mental picture of hourglass. Have you ever watched an hourglass? You look at it from the side, you can see the sand running out. From the side, it looks like nothing's happening. It looks like it's staying full, but sand is running out until you get right close to the hour. And then what happens? It goes down. I think that's what's going to happen. And like I said, I don't pretend to have this worked out. Every timeline I've read or made is full of holes and inconsistencies. But I tend to think of it like an orchestra. Can you imagine an orchestra that's just a massive orchestra? We were at one a while ago at TCU Place. The university orchestra was there. And I bet you it was at least a 20-minute long piece. And it started off with just a couple instruments here, you know, a little percussion, then a little string stuff happening here, then a flute thing happening here, then some brass happening here. And it was just slowly coming and building in crescendo and building into the crescendo until it just hit and the whole orchestra was going. And it was unbelievable. It was so, the music was so stirring and the way that it all came together and it was all working over top of, you know, like in, layered in parts and the cymbals and the kettle drums and the violinists and the flute people. It was just all coming at once and the sound was unbelievable. And I kind of think that's what this end times is going to be like. All these things are going to start happening. And God is and they're overlapping and there's different combinations of them and the temple and the emotional level and everything is going to rise until you hear, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Handel's Messiah is just phenomenal. I think that you're going to hear, "Now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God, and He will reign." No, that's what you're going to see. You're going to see all of this come together. So I wouldn't get hung up on trying to figure out a timeline for all of these things, but be watching, because all of these things are going to happen. Now, how does God want us to live? In the context where all of this is coming, how does God want us to live? I like that passage that was read at the beginning of the service. This is what God says to Lucky Lake Church. God says, "The end of all things is near." It is. I really believe it is. We've seen so many prophecies. I think we're close to 90% of the prophecies fulfilled. It's happening at an amazing rate. "The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. I like it that you spend time praying together. Be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. And then it says, most important of all, continue to show a deep love for each other. That's what you don't get fighting over little different details or things. None of, show a deep love for each other. And then it says, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need it, and a meal or a place to stay. You know, practice hospitality. Love one another deeply. That's what God is saying to you. And be very zealous about sharing your faith with other people. I'd like to also just read a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Every word of his is going to come true. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. That's where it comes. Let's motivate one another to love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. Draw tightly together. Love one another deeply. Don't forget, don't give up the habit of meeting together as some people do. But encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Amen. Amen.